morning till midday. Can I tell you what happened while he was reading the Word of God? He didn't ask for it. People stood. I mean, just impromptu stood, no doubt, to honor the Scripture. And then Nehemiah 8 says they got to saying an unusual word. Have you heard about it? Amen. Amen. Not to preaching, to the reading of the Word of God. Then they got to doing this. They weren't Baptists, were they? Lifting their hands in praise. And then in the end, they got to get on their knees around the altar and worship God. You know what happened that day? Simply because of the reading of the Word of God, I need an amen, revival broke out. Great revival in the land of Israel, reading the Word of God. One more thing on that, give attendance to reading. The Greek there is anagnosko. It's a compound blended word, anagnosko, a noun. And you'd say, preacher, what does it mean? Get this. Gnosko is the word that means to know. Anna, it's a prefix. It can mean to know from above, but it certainly means to know with power and strength, to know. Here's the lesson. Here's the implication. The more you read that book right there, I need some amens, the more you'll know. The more you'll know about God, the more you'll know about the character of God, the more you'll know about the will and the plan of God. It's called theology. Oh, I want to know Him better and better. Psalm 82. So let's read together our 8 verses. When I read verse 1, my mind goes back to yesterday morning, standing right here. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. As I read verse 2, my mind goes to last night. I can even remember some of the songs we sang. The spirit of the service. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. I didn't even get to talk about Selah last night. Now I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. That's tonight's text. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. You all pray for me tonight. There's a lot of redundancy. There's a lot of repetition there, but I'll guarantee you, it being God's word, there's a message there too. Verses 5 through 8, tomorrow night and Wednesday night. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods. This thing began with the discussion of that word, gods. And now the Spirit of it is returned to, I've said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Doesn't sound like you've been acting right. Ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. In so many words so far, our psalmist said, will anybody agree? The world's in a mess. I think I better add another. The world's in a bad mess. What's the solution? Pretty sure it's verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt, no maybes, for thou shalt inherit all nations. That's like King of Kings to me. You may be seated. Thank you for standing as I read the Word of God. It is thrilling what we're about to do. Preacher, I can't Deb says I have, but I can't remember preaching this text, these two verses. Every preacher that's been preaching long has preached Psalm 82. We have a charge to preach the whole Word of God. But these verses are intriguing. I'll be truthful with you. I'm not sure which way the Holy Spirit's going to go with this message. I don't guess that's a bad thing necessarily. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to wade gently, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep into these two verses and just let the Holy Ghost, hope I get an amen, do what He wants to in my life and in your life. Paul has a favorite prayer request. Paul doesn't ask for a lot of prayer, really, considering 14 epistles. Here's his favorite. Pray for me that the Word of God may have free course. Paul says, when I preach, would you pray that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified. We've not come tonight to glorify a preacher. And as good as this sweet church is, we've not come tonight to glorify a church. We've come tonight, I need an amen, to glorify the Word of God. Study the Word of God, adore and learn from the Word. Pray for me that the Word of God may have free course. That is the Greek verb treko. It is spelled T-R-E-C-H-O. You would pronounce it T-R-E-K-O, treko. Pray when I preach, ask Paul, that the Word of God have free course. And what does treko mean? It's used again and again in our New Testament. It means to run. To run. There's no telling what could happen in this building tonight if the Word of God gets loose. If the Word of God can cut loose and run and speak and through the Holy Spirit's power, convict our hearts. I'm excited. Verse number three. I'm going to read the two verses again. Defend the poor and the fatherless. I just want to say right now that verb defend is an imperative mood verb. That means it's a command from God. Defend the poor and fatherless. Here's another imperative verb. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. It uses zadok. It uses the root is the Hebrew word for righteousness. Do that which is do justice to the afflicted, and then look at verse 4. Deliver. That's another verb. It's a command. Deliver the poor and the needy. And that word deliver right there, it is a P-I-E-L, a P-L stem verb. It's the most powerful verb of the set. Deliver. Deliver. Poor and the needy. And then here's another verb. Rid them. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, so far, I've read the verses, in fact, twice. And we don't have the context. We don't have the setting. To whom is he speaking? Well, let's see. Go back, if you will, to verse number 2. How long will ye judge unjustly? See that verb? How long will ye judge unjustly? Now, I'm going to need you to help me tonight because we've got a reason to that. I think he's talking to some judges. What do y'all think? How long will you judge unjustly? Wrong judgment coming down from the bench. And if you're doing it wrong, somebody help me. God knows how to do it right. And he's about to tell us and tell these judges how to do it right. One of Paul's favorite clauses I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I looked it up today. Five times Paul says that, uses that expression in his epistles. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Well, Dr. Harry Ironside said, pastored Moody Church in Chicago, great, great man of God in heaven now since 1950, really. He said, every time Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, please smile, said that was a sign the brethren were ignorant. That's why he said it. Judge right. Take care of the poor. Don't let them get run over. Snatch them out of the hand of the wicked. Why is God saying that to these judges? Because they're not doing it. And God is going to instruct them on how to go about taking care. Can you imagine? And it's in our psalm, and it's my duty to preach it tonight. If I'm going to preach every verse, it's my duty. About the P-O-O-R, poor. P-O-O-R, poor. Let me point out a couple. We've looked at the verbs to some extent anyway. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Look at verse 4. Defend the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Two times the word poor is used in this text. This is what it means. One background definition, to be lean, slim. It's not in the lexicon, skinny. Why skinny? Lean. It's because they don't have sufficient food to eat. God's talking about doing right by poor people who are, here's the word, abjectly poor. These judges are, didn't we learn yesterday, they are respecters of people that respect the faces of certain individuals. The poor are getting mistreated in these courts of law. And so God says a command again, defend the poor. I didn't give you the verb defend. It's shaphat, S-H-A-P-H-A-T. We had it yesterday. It means to give righteous rulings, to hand down sentences that are proper for the poor. Even in court today sometimes, poor people, I'm afraid, don't get maybe the legal representation. And by law, thank God, a public defender will be appointed. But a lot of times, just a kid out of law school. And I'm not talking about that right now. But here, the poor were really, really ignored. Really did not get right judge. You know what? We got two verses, a train of adjectives. God's concern about poor folks. I don't know how this is going to go over. Does anybody here really believe God cares about poor folks? Right now, I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus. His first sermon. These are the first words out of his mouth, at least in the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are the, you don't believe what the fourth word is. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus loved poor folks. Said Matthew 11, John the Baptist right now is in jail. By the way, he's in jail for preaching the truth and preaching it straight. I need an amen. Thank God for preachers who still preach the truth. John the Baptist did. You're living with your brother's wife, that's adultery, and it's wrong in the eyes of God. That's what he told Herod. Herod locked him up. It's going to lead to his execution, or it's over, his beheading. John got a little bit discouraged in prison. I'm not going to blame him. I probably had been worse off than he was. But he is having a low, bad day. And he sends a group of his disciples to Jesus. Can you imagine? John, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," now ask this question. Are you really the one? Are you really the one that was to come, or do we look for another? Does anybody here ever have a bad day? Oh, I forgot, you're Baptist. Oh, yeah, we all have bad days. John the Baptist is having one. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus is not short with him. Jesus says, "Fellas, you go back and you tell John the Baptist what you've seen today." Blind people are being made to see. I'm going to need a couple of amens. I'd call that a miracle right there. Lame people are being made to walk. That sounds like a miracle to me too. He went on with the chain of his miracles. And then the last thing Jesus said, and the poor are having the gospel preached to them. In today's church, in many an instant, that's a miracle too. The poor are having, Jesus loved poor folks. One day he's on his way to an engagement. Everything he did was important. And he's down around Jericho. Jericho's a symbol, a picture of that city, a type of the world. And there's this dirty, nasty, loud-mouthed blind man by the roadside. Every gospel doesn't give his name, but we soon learn his name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. Brother David, our text says he's a beggar. He's a beggar. Nobody of any importance will have time for a stinking beggar. And yet Bartimaeus, calling out, crying to the Lord. I can see his disciples now. They're trying to rush him on by and get him on up the road. And he stops and he turns. Need an amen. And he calls that poor beggar unto himself. And by the way, blind Bartimaeus doesn't stay blind long, does he? Our Lord loved the poor man. These two verses are encouraging these judges. They're not going to do it. They're going to disobey. We've already learned that they're judging unjustly. Learned that last night in verse 2. But by the way, though we do wrong, God's going to see to it. Hope I get an amen. God's going to see to it. We get a Bible that tells us how to do right. Giving them the right way, though they will disobey. Let's go a little further into our text. Defend the poor. Oh, look at here. And the fatherless. The heart of the word there for fatherless means lonely. Well, that fits. The fatherless. They're orphans. Don't have a daddy. Don't have a mama. And there were a lot of them in the ancient Near East. Take care of the fatherless. They're the ones that often get left out, especially if you're playing favorites in the courtroom. Just a caution from God. I should say, just a command from God. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. That word afflicted, get this, it can include sickness. It can include bodily weakness, if you will. It generally means anything or anybody that's been pressed down, our country, stomped in the ground, mistreated, abused, and ignored. not a voice. Nobody's going to stand up for them. And God says, do right. Do right to those who are in that kind of condition. I don't think you can say this in the pulpit. It's too contemporary probably, but I'm going to say it and see if anybody will holler amen. Is anybody carnal enough to holler amen? God's for the underdog. God pulls for the lowly. God loves the downtrodden. Says it again and again. If you're going to hurt somebody, I wouldn't make it an orphan. If you're going to take financial advantage of somebody, just a little heads up, I wouldn't go tampering with the widow lady. God said, I'll be a father. I'll be a father to the fatherless. I'll take care of the widow lady. And if you violate, if you void, if you are guilty of fraud toward them, I'll step in. Here's my daddy's language. And you'll wish you hadn't, young man. You'll wish you hadn't. God's a defender of that crowd. I want to say something. I'm right proud of my God tonight. I'm not ashamed. Somebody the other day, thinking about the atonement, God so loved the world, he gave, he sacrificed his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have it. This person said, I could never love a God like that. Gary, she said, if he brought about the death of his own son, he's a child abuser. He's a heathen. And I would never be able to trust him. That was her evaluation of Almighty God. She totally misunderstood the plan of salvation. My Father in heaven's not a child abuser, but he sure is a sinner lover. Hallelujah. And I realize he brought about the death. Jesus is smitten of God and afflicted. It pleased the Father to bruise his only begotten son, but he did that because he loved us. And if he hadn't done that, we'd all die and go to hell. I'm proud of him. Oh my, there's no God. Well, I know we're talking about gods and goddesses. There's no God like our God. Hallelujah. As far as I'm concerned, rest of that crowd right now, it's a hunk of rock, a piece of cardboard. They're nothings, and he's everything. Hallelujah. Of course, I realize there are demons. We sang about them tonight. That's a beautiful moment. We'll come back into our text in a moment. Would you do justice to the afflicted and the needy? I'm not going to explain needy. It's a parallel definition. Look at verse 1. Deliver the poor and the needy. Same word is poor, needy. These words just get lower and lower on the social ladder. All the way down. I'm serious. God not only is the God of the wealthy, and I'm glad he is. He's not only the God of those that are uppity up, and I'm glad that he is, but I'm glad he's the God of the down and outers too. These are going downward. God is commanding his judges. It is your job to deliver them. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Let me give you that verb. Rid them out. It is a verb that means snatch them. Very demonstrative, strong verb. Seize them away. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Brother Roy, that's the very thing these judges are not doing. They're favoring the wicked. They're favoring the ungodly wealthy. They're favoring, if you'll let me use it, the movers and the shakers. And they're crunching the poor under their feet. I want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, if I get an amen, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They're squalling. They're crying. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Down low. Blessed are the meek. One day they're going to inherit it. I believe that the way up with God is to go down, and the way down with God is to put yourself up. These two verses, in a way, are illustrating that very principle. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. I've got to try to put some context to our two verses. Here's God, in essence. I know you're not going to do it, but you're not going to stand before me and plead ignorance. So I'm giving you four sets of instructions on loving my poor people, on honoring my poor people. They're not going to do it. Preacher, how do you know they're not going to do it? I know they're not going to do it. Because verse 2 has already given me the info. Go back and look at verse 2. It's last night's verse. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Judges who are misbehaving in God's eyes. Right in the middle of Psalm 82. How long are you going to continue to do this? And I think last night, and I'm not going to review last night's sermon. We covered the material. I tried to cover the material. Their judicial decisions in America that I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, I hope I get another, are absolutely against God's will and God's plan. We talked about two or three of them. I think I made the statement, some of those decisions just don't make common sense. And now verse 2 has led us back to verse number 1. Look at it. Look at it. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. You'll remember the word mighty is E-L-L. Translated almost 350 times in our precious King James Bible. He stands in the congregation of the gods. Of the gods. That's with a very little g. Of the gods. He renames it in the latter half of verse 1. God has coming into his presence from time to time. It's over my head. I don't know that I can lodge it, but it happens. I've got too much Bible that it doesn't happen. Angelic creatures. Elves. Mighty. Strong creatures. Preacher, I believe with all my heart, when they have those conclaves, I believe Michael's there. I believe Gabriel's there. Wouldn't be surprised the seraphim and the cherubim are there. But here's the thing about it, and I don't know how to handle it. There are times the Satan is there. The devil is there. God in congregation with the gods. In Psalm 29, I showed it to you last night, with the sons of God, those powerful angels, spirits, the spirit world. Does anybody believe tonight there is a spirit world? I believe I can biblically guarantee to you there are more spirits in this room than there are people. Let me try. You don't have to accept it. I'm going to love you either way. I don't know how many people. Doesn't matter. X number of people. A given number of people. Back in the sound booth. All over the building. Out perhaps in the parking lot. Up in all of us. That's how many people are here. How many of you believe Hebrews 1 teaches us this? That every heir of salvation, every child of God, every believer is assigned a ministering spirit who is sent forth to serve those of us who are saved. Ministering spirit. That's the King James terminology. Oh, I shouldn't do this. I'm going to give you Grandma Green's terminology. Some of you have heard it before. Remember, I preach faster when you say amen. Guardian angels. Guardian angels. So, everybody here who's saved, you're not only here, your guardian angel, he's not out there in the parking lot. Right here with you, ministering to you. So there are at least as many spirits in this building right now as there are people. Then I'm going out. No, I'm not. This one doesn't go on a limb. I can promise you this. And the Holy Ghost is here. The Holy Spirit is here. The spirit world is leading by one. And I wouldn't be surprised that the devil's not going to let this service happen. He's not going to let that kind of singing go on. He's not going to let somebody go in the pulpit and at least try to knock him upside the head and to show up how wicked his henchmen are. I'm pretty sure there's a devil. I'm pretty sure there might be a demon or two around here tonight. The spirit world outnumbers us in this room. And that's what's being described in verse number one. Why are these judges judging unjustly? I said I wasn't going to do it. I'm not going to make sure. Why are they ruling that a man can marry a man? Don't make any sense. Never will figure it out. Not going to study about it neither. But I think it's something that's superhuman. I don't think it's got to do with a lot of brain power. I'm not calling them stupid. I don't think it's simply intellect. I believe there's behind that a spirit. I believe there's behind that. Could I get an amen? The work of the devil, I do. Those spirits have them judging unjustly. And may I say something, preacher? Always run the risk when you preach these kind of sermons. And I'm not going to change what I'm preaching. I believe I've got the Bible behind me. But I worry that I'll say something in a way that would hurt rather than help. Probably everybody in this building now knows someone who either is or a family that is affected by homosexuality or lesbianism. All we can do is let our stand be known. Love them. I'd recommend keeping the bridge of communication open with them and pray God will speak to them. Just keep on loving them. Can I get an amen there? This is what I believe. I believe they're preachers. We still got two nights. Don't cut me off yet. I believe they're preachers who'll go out in the pulpit Sunday in mainline denominations. I don't know if there's a mainline in the denominational structure of America and not preach the truth, not preach the word, preach things 100 miles from the truth. The devil's using them up one side and down the other, blinding the eyes of men. And I wouldn't be surprised. They don't even know the devil's using him. They don't even know the devil's got a hold of them. They think they're fine, professional clergymen. I'm going to say, I hope I get an amen. The devil is a master of deceit, ladies and gentlemen. Your loved one may be caught, deceived, in the grip of Satan. Keep on praying. Keep on begging God to give the victory. Gary quoted the verse, or someone did. Yeah. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. That's what they, in verse 1. Those judges aren't making those decisions simply in the human intellect. There's a spirit, there's a demon, there's a devil behind it. A lot of churches wouldn't let you preach this way. They'd get up and walk out on you. And have had it happen once, stop the meeting. You'll not preach that here again. Well, I don't want to preach it there again, to be honest. And now, we're in verses 3 and 4. The poor. You're not taking care of the poor. You're ignoring the poor. You're overrunning the poor. Favor the wicked and to favor the rich. That's God arranged it. Paul, he put it in Romans. He said there's a portion of God's law that is written in our hearts. I didn't have to read Exodus 20 to know thou shalt not kill. I've got enough sense. I've got a conscience. I see a world that's created by God. I know in my heart God wrote it there. It's wrong to murder somebody. Etc. Written. The law of God written in our hearts. Judges know that if a man's trying to take the property of a poor little old widow lady and she's struggling in the first place, they know you don't rule for the fat cat. You don't rule for the businessman. You'll consider her needs. But it wasn't happening in verses 3 and 4. Why? Why? Preacher, I struggled with this text all day. I did my homework. I did my vocabulary. And about 3:30, boom. It's like God cut the light on. And I thought, Lord, why didn't they see that? Same reason they don't like the poor. It's the same reason they allowed same-sex marriage. Same reason they allowed 63 million unborn babies to be murdered. There's a demon. There's a devil somewhere lurking in the background. I believe behind every closed church, every church is locked up, every church. We were in Indiana. I recorded one of our evening in front of a church, locked up, gone. It's done. Then they're turning it into a used car lot. Why in the world that happened? I can't give you the exact answer, somebody said, but the devil had something to do with it. Demons. And they're active today, and they're getting more active, and it'll be more and more till Jesus comes to you, and then pity those in the tribulation. You're insinuating there's some demon activity that would not recognize the poor, that would not love the poor, that would not honor the poor. Oh boy, I'll look it up. Here's one name, Plutus. Plutus. It is a Greek, little g, god. This is what Plutus does. His goal is to make you rich. His goal, they would pray to the God of wealth and trust him to give them wealth. And they came to the mindset, if you're right with that little g, God of wealth, he'll pour it out on you. He'll lavish you with that. And the obverse of that truth, the poor, they're not right with the God of wealth. The whole mindset, wealth is good. And if you're here tonight and you're a millionaire, I'm not preaching against you. Thank God you're in church. You're putting the Lord first. And I say hallelujah. Job was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Let me make that clear. But you're not worshiping your wealth at the same time. Wealth. There is a Roman goddess, listen to this, named Fortuna. F-O-R-T-U-N-A. Fortuna, sort of seems, it sounds like, is the goddess of fortune. I'm going to try to do better than that. The goddess of good luck. The goddess that will cause heaven to smile upon you. If that goddess and that God are motivating those judges, Brother Gary, they'll look unfavorably on the poor. They'll always rule against the poor. They'll rule for the fat cat. They'll rule for the businessman, whether he's right or not. There's something fishy. Nah, that's not the word. There's something demonic going on. When the poor are constantly being demoted and wickedness is constantly being elevated. Does that make any sense to y'all? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm just about there. And I may have to come back to some of this tomorrow night or Wednesday night. I'll do my best not to be boring to you. Some of this demonic activity, some of this spirit that has worked its way into the judiciary in ancient Israel had also begun to influence the, for lack of a better word right now, the clergy. It had gotten into the church as well. And that will make a clergyman, that will make a so-called preacher only interested in the well-to-do, only interested in the affluent, only interested in the wealthy, and very little, if any, attention paid to the poor. At the courthouse, and now at the church house. Have y'all got a few more minutes? I don't know what the rest of you are going to do. Three of you got a few minutes. We've nicknamed that crap. Preacher, that's going on in ancient Israel? Yeah, yeah. Anybody believe there are wrong decisions still being made by judges? So wrong, it's not common sense. Must be something besides, must be something, but the devil's behind it. Sure, sure. And in churches, you don't believe the devil could get in church? Believe I do. Believe I've seen it a time or two. We call it now, I'll get in trouble, the health and wealth gospel. Just hold on to that term. The health and wealth gospel. That's not resonating. We call it now the prosperity gospel. The poor are out. The rich are in. Oh, James, whom we believe is our Lord's half-brother, James, who wrote the epistle of James in chapter 2. He said, I saw something at church the other day. Said, as a poor man came into the service, said they gave him a seat. Must have been a pretty crowded synagogue. They gave him a seat. Then, here's the Greek, a gold-fingered man came in. That's what it said. Lot of gold on his fingers. Megabucks. He came in. And you know what they did? They went to the poor man. And they said, you'll have to give up your seat. Why don't you sit over here on the floor? And they give Mr. Fat Cat the good seat. Did I make an announcement? That sounds like respect to persons to me. Well, it don't go on at church. I wouldn't be too sure about that if I were you. Sure did, where James had worshiped. And he named it. He called it wrong, and wrong it is. Health and wealth gospel. Let me tell you what one of them said today. I spent an hour today, Lord forgive me, listening so I could document if I had to. He said this, to be poor is a sin. To be poor is a sin. That's a direct quote from a man alive today preaching the health and wealth God. Now, if you're poor, if you're poor because you're lazy, I might agree with him. It just might be a sin. Are y'all out there? But we're not talking about those legitimately Maybe sickness. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe the economy. To be poor is a sin. I'm going to have to ask my wife to cover her ears because I'm fixing to use a word she does not allow. To make that statement, to be poor is a sin, that's plumb stupid. That's just plumb stupid. Some of the greatest Christians that ever lived were poor folks. One of the greatest prayer warriors I ever knew. We called her Aunt Effie. She was bedridden. She loved the Braves. She'd watch them Braves. And we'd go by, and Aunt Effie would want to pray with us. She'd hold us up before God. She knew how to pray, but she was poor. She was poor in the things of the world, but she wasn't poor in the things of God. Hallelujah. To be poor is a sin. And honey, it's coming again. That stupid idea. That's not logical thinking. That's not man's thinking. That's coming from another world. That's coming from, are y'all okay? That's coming from the demon side of things. Heard him say it today. I mean, it's recorded. He said, I've heard about that street of gold. He said, I've heard about it till I'm sick and tired of hearing about the street of gold. He said, I want my gold now. Preacher said, I'm not waiting. I'm not interested in getting it. I want my gold now. That's what he said. And again, that's, y'all know what that is. And that comes from a demonic world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not right what's being preached. My goal. Now, one of them said this today. Said, I believe if Jesus Christ were here, he would drive a Rolls Royce. I don't know what it is. It's got an RR on the front, and it's expensive. He'd drive a Rolls Royce, wear Hart, Schaffner, and Mark suits. Some of them are $8,000 a pop. Said he would wear, he'd wear some name brand of a shoe. Said he would have gold on his fingers. And I hope I get some amen. That's not the Jesus I read about in the Bible. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of man, he doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Sound like he didn't have nowhere to lay over that night. Demonism, putting down the poor, putting down the unfortunate, putting down the sickly in order to lift up and exalt health and wealth, if you please. I guess I could go on for a while, but there's no need to. You've got the picture. They're poor. I gave you the word, and some of them are sickly. Some of them are sickly. I'm afraid to say what I want to say. I've got some big men that have threatened to take my watch. I'm not going to say it. Health and wealth. Gospel, one of them said this. Said, if you're not well, if you're not healthy, you're not full of the Holy Ghost of God, you're not right with an almighty God who would have all men and all women to be healthy. I'm just going to try it. That don't make a lick of sense to me. It ever dawned on y'all, if Jesus don't come back, we're going to leave here somehow. I mean, I guess it could be a tragic automobile accident and you can leave in a hurry. Not my choice. You know how we're going to leave here? We're going to get some kind of sickness. Our bodies are going to wear out. And we're going to, excuse me, D-I-E, die. Don't tell me God's will to keep us in perfect health. That'll make you look down. The cruelest thing you can do is go to the sick bed of somebody and say, if you just had enough faith, God would raise you up. If you could just believe, God would make you well. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't always work that way. Everything's not that simple. God can use a sick bed to bring honor and glory to his name. For the Bible, where's that coming from? Asclepius, I hope I'm saying his name right, but I'll never see him. He's in hell. I don't have to worry about it. He is the Greek God with a little g of healing. And they could pray. Let me give you his symbol. It's a stick with a snake wrapped around the stick. Next time you go to the medical office, look. That's him. And he will keep you well. You pay him enough, you live right to please him, he can keep you well. They valued the most beautiful thing in the world to the Greek culture is the human body. They exalted it. They said it ought to be healthy. It ought to be perfect. It doesn't work out that way. If you're sick, just go ahead and be sick to the glory of God, ladies and gentlemen. I know I need to quit. Less people here than last night. I think I know why. As a preacher, I don't know when to stop. Paul got sick one day. 5 minutes, most, and I'm done. Paul's used to having his prayers answered. Lord, This is a thorn in my flesh. This thing's painful. I believe it's from the devil. Would you take it away? Well, Paul's a mighty man. God didn't take it away. I think he asked twice. That'll do it. It didn't. Three times. And then God said, hush. Heard enough of it. I'm not taking that sickness away. As far as I know, Paul died with it. Not of it, but with it. Thorn in the flesh. And then, I'll have to close here. This is why God said, Paul, I'm not taking it away. I'm not going to remove your physical infirmity. Because if I let you get well, listen to me. If I let you get well, you get so many revelations from me. You've written so many books of the Bible, 14, I think. And you'd get stuck up. You'd get vain. You'd get proud. So I've let you get sick. Here's why Daddy would say it. To cut you down a notch or two. Y'all didn't have a daddy that said that, I think. My grace will be made perfect in your suffering. Most gladly will I therefore let I'll endure this. I'll endure my infirmity that the power of Christ, God knows what he's doing with you. If you're rich, praise God. If you're poor, praise God. If you're healthy, amen. If you're not so healthy, take it from him. Love him and adore him. Keep faithful. Keep on serving him. If you'll say amen, I'm done. And don't listen to the demons. Amen. We better stand with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Father, thank you for your word. Implant within our hearts. Lord, I didn't get to it. Our musicians are coming. If you all would, please. Plant in our hearts to love those who are poor, to care for them, to serve them. Do something to encourage them in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming to play, but until then, somebody walk this aisle and say, God, lay some poor person on my heart. You don't knock on their door and say, I've come to see you because you're poor. You're simply saying, Lord, I want to serve. want to help somebody. Not as blessed as I am. I want to do something. And God will honor it. God will bless it. That's for sure. Then I wonder this. Anybody here tonight, there's a church you want to pray for? There's a church that you're afraid is drifting a little, slipping a little. Oh, God, work. God, don't let them drift on. Don't let them become lukewarm. I wonder, and I mean it reverently, somebody will dedicate your sickness to God tonight. Lord, help me to bear it well. Help me to use it to be a testimony, a witness to thee. Oh, Lord, bless you. Just obey him. That's all I would ask. Just obey him. God said, do it. They didn't. There was influence on their lives they didn't even know about. They disobeyed God. No care for the lowly. No interest in the poor. Unlike Jesus. Unlike our Heavenly Father. I wonder, and I don't want to drag this out, I don't. Is there somebody you need to pray for tonight? You may know the son or the daughter, a dear friend of yours, that I have grandsons myself. I guess that's why my heart's sympathetic. Got grandsons myself. I'm burdened for them. They're not going the right way in their lives, doing things they weren't taught to do. Somebody pray for one of those erring, perhaps, Christians. Somebody pray for that sinner boy or sinner girl turned their back on the Savior. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a church that will let you preach the word. Bless this great church congregation and their leaders. Keep your hand on them, I pray. Keep the devil out of here. Don't let the demons of hell be a detrimental influence. We plead the blood. Oh, the blood of our Savior. In whose name we ask, in whose name we humbly pray. Amen. You may be seated just now.